Verse number 1, the Word of God says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us, as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. Now I want you to notice what happens. He fashioned it with a graving tool after he made the molten calf. This is important because we'll see later that's not the story he tells Moses on down in the latter part of the chapter. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Yeah. Yeah, you know God's in the middle of that, don't you? And they rose up on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it. And have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which hath brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Look down in verse number 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other side were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. All of us know that this is the tables that God originally wrote the Ten Commandments on. When Moses breaks them in this chapter, then he has to rewrite them himself at the voice of God. Verse 17, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but it is the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh to the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it into powder and strode it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Moses said, how did they make you do this, buddy? How did they coerce you into doing this thing? He just automatically supposes that Aaron ain't got nothing to do with it. And Aaron's just fine to take that supposition and run with it. He says, and Aaron said in verse 22, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. As to this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto him, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it in the fire, and there came out this calf. I just took all the gold, and I throwed it in the fire, and all of a sudden this golden calf come hopping out. Boy, you believe that one, don't you? Verse number 25, and when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people of that day about 3,000 men. Look in verse 35. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while we read the word of the Lord. This is not an unfamiliar passage of Scripture, so I'll give you very little setting on the Scripture. But you do know that the children of Israel have come out of Egypt, are headed towards Canaan land, and they are at the point in time when Moses goes upon Mount Sinai to receive the commandments from God, from the voice of the Lord. While he's there, they get discontented and say, Moses is not coming back. We don't know. He might even have died upon that mountain. And we're not sure all this junk he's been telling us about God's right anyway. So make us some gods that we might worship them. Have some gods that we can rejoice in, and some idols that we can say brought us up out of the land of Egypt. And Aaron, Moses' brother, does so. He makes them a god, a golden calf, and my friend offers it to them as their god. And now here it is, my friend, that they begin to worship this god, and they take all the clothes off and they dance around the god. They have the supper feast. The Bible said that they sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. And that's what they call a worship service. Moses was warned by God of what's happening on the mountain. He comes down, gets angry, pitches a fit at the people, and takes their calf, grinds it up, and makes them all drink it in their water. And then he sees them all but the naked. And he rebukes them for that. And he said, I tell you what, I said, now it's free reign. You can do what you want to. We're setting out a period of anarchy. You want to kill somebody, you kill them. You want to let the sword against your neighbor, you do it. And the Bible said they went from gate to gate, from house to house, with a sword in their hand, killing their brothers and killing their companions. And trouble just reigned throughout the land. And God greatly vexed the people because of the sin that they committed. I told you this morning what I was going to preach on tonight, if God had helped me. And that's what the Lord laid on my heart, to preach this evening on the consequences of clergymen with no conviction. The consequences of clergymen with no conviction. And now the word clergyman is a generic word for preachers. I didn't want to use the word preacher for several reasons. One, I needed another C to put my outline in so you'd remember what it was. The second reason is because all of them that's calling themselves some type of minister in our day really ain't preachers. Amen. You know one reason why we know they're not? One, because they're not qualified. Amen. Yes, they don't measure up to this mood. They don't measure up to the kind of qualifications set aside in the Word of God. Help for to be a man of God and to be a preacher. Amen. I'll tell you, we got just everything running around today. I don't know how our preacher's license and ordination papers, and ain't half of them got no God on them. And that's what's killing our churches. Oh, dear God. I want to say I will still believe in test qualifications according to God's Bible for a man to be a preacher. Oh, yes. Hey, God, it ain't just a pastor. That's a preacher. Yes, it's right. Somebody said that bishop's a pastor. Okay, then tell me this. Where is the requirements to be a preacher and not be a pastor then? If it's not in Timothy chapter 3, where is it? Somebody said, oh, you ain't got to measure up to that. It's just a pastor. All right, as soon as he got done with the preachers, he said, likewise, ye deacons also. And he gave them the same qualifications. And so you're telling me them preachers ain't got to measure up as high as the deacons do. Oh, dear God, there is a bar that's been set. There are qualifications that must be met in order for a man to be a called man of God. By the way, friends, you ain't got to worry about somebody being called and not being qualified. God knows who's qualified and who's not. And He won't call somebody that ain't qualified according to His Bible. Oh, yes. And having been said, there's a lot of yahoos and sat legs, set of legs at the tavern in our nation today and claiming to be preachers. And they're not preachers. They're just clergymen. They're holding the position. They're wearing the tag. And they're standing before the congregation. That they ain't never had no God about them. And they're not called of the Lord to preach. And they're not qualified to preach. So I don't even want to tag them preachers tonight. Oh, yes, it's right. And now that's when it's important. That you know what's real and you know what's not. It's important that you know what's right and you know what's not. It's important that you don't just follow every preacher that comes along.
holding the Bible in his hand. Because a lot of them ain't right and a lot of them ain't real. Amen, that's right. I want to say here tonight, this ain't in my line, but I'll throw her in. I want to say here tonight, God has never called a woman to preach. Amen. I love women. I haven't got a problem with women. My mama's a woman. My wife's a woman. My little girl would grow up to be a woman. But God doesn't call women to preach according to His Bible. Amen. That's right. I want to say something else. A man that ain't blameless ain't called to preach. A man that's a brawler ain't called to preach. A man that's a drunkard ain't called to preach. They're not called and they're not qualified. And they may not even be saved. That's right, surely it's right. They're not preachers, they're just clergymen. They're just clergymen. Oh, dear God. I'll say a man that's been twice married, God ain't called him to preach. Amen. He ain't qualified to preach and he ain't qualified to pastor. That's surely it's right. And he ain't qualified to be a deacon either. Amen. And a lot of them, that don't mean any less right with God. It just means that they ain't qualified. Amen. Somebody said, oh, but they can preach. I'm going to tell you, my friend, oh, Balaam's donkey got upset one day and God loosed his tongue and he preached, but that didn't make him called. I want to tell you, friend, God will call men that are qualified. God will call men that are qualified. Yes, it's right. And so I'm not calling preachers tonight. I'll just call them clergymen. Amen. A consequence of a clergyman with no convictions. Now that word conviction, the word conviction, I do not speak necessarily tonight of the conviction of the Holy Ghost, but I speak of the convictions of the conscience. I speak not in a matter of theology, but I speak, my friend, in a matter of lifestyle. Convictions don't deal with what you believe. Convictions deal with how you live. Convictions don't deal with what you think is right. Convictions deal with how that you do. Whether or not you do what's right. I'll say a man that's got convictions about him won't be doing things that he knows he ought not to be doing. Well, yes, it's right. I'll submit to you here today that Aaron believed the same thing Moses believed. If he hadn't, I don't believe God had told Aaron, oh, Moses, take Aaron with you down there as you face old Pharaoh and he'll walk with you. I don't believe God has set him up at the beginning of the priesthood and the first of the high priest and the law. If he hadn't believed everything Moses believed, but he didn't have the same convictions Moses had, and he didn't live like Moses lived. I'll tell you, friend, it's more than just being a male man of God's more than just being able to hack and sound, storm, holler. I'm telling you, being a man of God is about a whole lot more than standing behind that pulpit. It's what you do when you walk out those doors. How you carry yourself and how you behave. And clergymen without conviction have killed our churches. Man of God that'll just let anything go on and do any old way and say an old thing. I'm going to say something right here. If it's sin for this preacher to do it, it's sin for you to do it. That's right. If it's sin for me to do it, it's sin for you to do it. Well, don't say, I don't mind being measured by a higher standard. Because I'm supposed to be an example unto the flock. So there's some things that you might be able to get away with the brethren that I can't get away with. And there's some things that I ain't going to do that may or may not be right just because I'm God's man. And I don't want to bring a shame reproach on God's house, on God's people, or on God's ministry that He's called me into. Amen, that's right. I got called to preach. My mom and dad told me, they said, son, there's going to be things that everybody else is doing, and the church says it's all right, and the preacher down the road is doing, that if you're really going to be where God wants you to be, you're not going to be able to do them like everybody else is. How somehow or another that theory, that thought, seems to have been thrown out the window with your modern preachers in our age. And I'll tell you, a man of God God ought to have some convictions about himself. There ought to be something about the preacher. If he's going to be the leader, if he's going to be the example, there ought to be something about him that distinguishes himself above that common church member. He ought to live his life in such a way that stalls his desire and long in the daily seek after the will of God and not then achieve a higher purpose, a higher calling, and a higher choice in his life. That's right. And if you're not willing to go that route, you're not ready to preach. I don't care how much the Holy Ghost has dealt with your heart. He's still dealing for you to get right. Listen, God had to send Moses in the wilderness for 40 years and work on him in the wilderness 40 years before he could use him to preach. Oh, yes, it's right. He had to wait till Moses was an 80-year-old man before he could use him to preach. I'll tell you under God how we need men of God in our day. Have to quit being so limp, risking, and weak-kneed, dead-legged. And get some convictions and guts about themselves. And live what's right, stand for what's right, and preach what's right. Preach what's right. Now listen. Clergymen without convictions have resulted in our day in a situation where parents have no convictions about their children's lives. They'll let them do just anything they want to do. They count it more important to be their child's friend than to be their parent. When if they really love the kids, they learn how to say no. And they get some convictions about themselves. We're living in a day where parents have no convictions about their children's lives. We're living in a day where parishioners have no convictions about their church lives. Amen. They'll just do anything at church. They'll do anything at home. They'll live just any old way. They'll wear dress any old way, talk any way, act any way. Hey, they'll join the church. I wrote a little piece in the bulletin today about church membership. It's not a right. It is a privilege. And when I came and joined the church, I made a commitment, my friend, to live right. And to do right and daily exhibit a desire to walk up to the precepts of God's Word. I made a commitment to tithe. I made a commitment to be faithful in attendance. I made a commitment to pray. I made a commitment to support my pastor and support the officers of the church. I'll tell you, an important church member ought to be found faithful. But we're living in a day where people seem to have no conviction about their church life. Amen. That's right. Surely that's right. And the reason why the parents have no convictions, and the reason why, my friend, the parishioners have no convictions, is because preachers have no convictions in the day we're living in. They have no convictions about their Christian life. I want to say here tonight, if I expect you to dress right down at God's house, I ought to be dressing right down in my house. Amen. I'll say I'm not ashamed for you to come down there and look through my closet tonight and see what I got hanging in there. Oh, yes. I don't care if you fumble through my drawers. I'm down there at the house. Amen. Doesn't matter to me, friend. You come down there and look in my refrigerator. Amen. And see what I've got in there. Yes, that's right. I haven't got nothing to be ashamed of. Oh, to try to live the same way at the house that I expect folks to down at the house of God. Amen. If a preacher won't, he ain't fit to be listening to the preacher. Right. That's exactly right. Same God as God in here on Sunday morning, God in my front yard on Monday morning. And bless God, I'm going to try to live the same way out there as what I live in here. That's right. Preachers without convictions. It's caused the whole rest of the crowd to fall apart. We're the leaders. The under-shepherd's men. We're the under-shepherd. He's a good shepherd, but we're the under-shepherd. And the under-shepherd in our day has turned into a hireling, my friend, a thief, and he's not called a God. And it's killing our churches. Now, you didn't know what's right and what's real. Now, I don't know how long God will have me here, and I'm not a plan on going nowhere, so don't you get no ideas. But friend, God may send me somewhere on down the road. And it may not always, one way or another, I'll not always be pastor at Truth FCM Church. One way or another, I'll not be here forever. Either it'll be because I leave, God calls me out, or because you put me out, or because my friend God calls me out of this world by death. One way or another, I'm going to leave the church. church. And when I do, you need to know what a real preacher is and not be fooled by the silver-tongued devils that have come by just trying to get a church and trying to get a crowd. Somebody said, oh, it wouldn't happen to our church. We got a good church. We got people with convictions. I've seen a lot of good churches with convictions. As long as what your pastor had them, as soon as what he resigned, some other fellow come in, is as liberal as a yellow dog. Well, long the whole church has done gone into sin. Following after their leader, I'll tell you, that does matter who's the leader at the house of God. And he ought to have some conviction about himself. I'm so glad I wasn't raised in some jack-leg liberal church that didn't have no God in it where the people stand up out on the front porch and blow cigarette smoke in your face and just in your way in the house of God. I'm so glad I was raised in a church that had some convictions about right and wrong and what you're doing and all not to do. And I'm glad it was led by a pastor that had some convictions in his personal life and in his church life and was not ashamed to preach and wasn't afraid of heaven, thank God. That's right. My granddaddy's here tonight, and I don't mean to embarrass him, but I thank God for the Lord letting me grow up in a church where a man of God wasn't ashamed to preach. Amen, amen, amen. If I had to grow up in a place where a man of God had a vision of the power of God and the real Holy Ghost and an old-time church that could grow and prosper in the grace and nurture of the Lord could be used of God and still stay with the old-time way, I thank God for that. Now listen, we're reaping a generation of people that's grown up under preachers with no convictions, and it's caused a mess down at the house of God. It's caused a mess down at the house of God. That's exactly right. The consequences of clergymen with no conviction. We're reaping in our day years of clergymen, preachers without convictions. It's injured the church. It's undermined the institution of the home. It's scarred morality of society. Oh, dear God. Preachers with no conviction. Clergymen with no conviction. They won't preach against anything anymore. Oh, you know it's right. You know it's right. They won't preach against nothing. Oh, dear Lord. We're living in a day where churches 50 years ago, 100 years ago would have been called old-fashioned. And now they won't even preach against homosexuals no more. They don't preach against nothing. They've thrown the King James Bibles in the trash. And they've just let anything happen and go on. Oh, dear God. They've undermined the institution of the home because of their life standards and their lack of conviction. And the church is in trouble, friend, because of a lack of preachers with guts and gumption and God in their heart. Oh, dear Lord, how we need God once again to raise up a generation of men that's got God on their heart, down deep in their soul. They're not ashamed to be called old-fashioned. And they'll preach. And they'll live with convictions that run deep down in their soul. Convictions that run deep enough that the first silver tongue, a devil comes around, can't shake them off of it. Convictions that run deep enough that the lizard tongue Jezebel can't run them off of it. Convictions that run deep enough that a most magnetic Camorra can't run them off of it. But they'll just preach and live right and stay right on it. Oh, dear God, how we need some men with some convictions. When you see the preacher down at the golf course, he ought to look different than the rest of the crowd. Now, you can think what you want to about this, but the only short pants I own is under my britches. That's exactly right. You can think what you want to about that. Amen. And I'll say it literally and spiritually, I wear the britches in my family. Amen. That's right. Sure, it's right. Yes, yes, yes. In every possible way, I'll wear the britches in my family. And some men of God today ought to have some convictions about themselves. That's exactly right. Sure, it's right. Sure, it's right. Oh, I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to do it. I don't understand how in the world they must be better showmen than what I am, because I couldn't do it. Live all week like the devil and do everything, say anything they want to say, cuss and everything else, sell dirty dope, and then on Sunday morning get up behind the pulpit and sweat and storm holler and act like they got the Holy Ghost in them. Or I couldn't act that way. I'm not that good of an actor. I'm not that good at putting on a show. I got to have God in me to do any preaching. And if you're really going to do do any preaching. You will too, men. You preachers hear me and hear me well. I don't care how good an outline you got, how prepared you are, how much you know, how you stomp and sort. If the Holy Ghost of God don't get in it, and He doesn't seize it, and if He doesn't touch it, it'll never be preaching. It'll never be profitable. It'll never help God's people. Oh, dear God, help us to get back on our knees again and pray the conviction falls on our lives. So when we preach, conviction will fall on others again. And that ain't the outline. That's just what's on my heart. Oh, dear God, the consequences. A clergyman with no conviction. What happened when the preacher with conviction in this bunch was Moses? When he left and Aaron took over, what happened? A preacher with no conviction, what happened? Well, I will say this this evening. Corrupt worship took place. Whenever you had a preacher or a clergyman with no conviction, it led to corrupt worship. Amen. We'll say here tonight, they worshiped their own things. Verse number 4, they made this golden calf, and they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." That calf didn't have anything to do with him coming out of the land of Egypt. Yet there's a worship in the golden calf. Hey, listen, I'm telling you, when you get a man of God or a so-called man of God in and ain't got no convictions about him, it'll result in corrupt worship. People will begin worshiping the wrong things. They'll start worshiping the preacher. They'll start worshiping the church. They'll start worshiping the building. They'll start worshiping that pew that they bought that's got their name on the end of it that you couldn't replace if it fell in. They'll start worshiping everything else except for God. And that's why you see these little bunch of cults that's sitting on every street corner that's got their rosary beads and their little idols set up inside of there, breaking nearly every one of the Ten Commandments every time they worship, pouring holy water on one another. The preachers are wearing a dress and a white collar and don't believe in getting married. I wouldn't trust a fellow who wore a dress and didn't believe in getting married. Oh, dear God. And we're seeing it on every side. Those men of God over years past lost all their conviction and all their power. And they ain't got God in them no more. Begin to worship the wrong things. The wrong things. They'll begin to worship the songbooks. They'll worship every little thing around them, become more important to them than God. They'll start worshiping the way they're dressing about the house of God. If you don't believe that, you preach against it. See whether or not they worship it. They worship it so much, as soon as what you say anything about it, they'll get puffed up. I can tell some of you that's already tonight worshiping what you're dressing, because you got mad a while ago when I said something about store bitches. Amen. Ah, oh, you're worshiping what you're wearing. Worshiping everything but Jesus. Jesus. Oh, dear God, how we need in our hearts once more to set a system of priorities and put God first and final and everything in between, because He's all that matters. God, give us men of God once more with convictions in their hearts and lead God's people in worship in what's real in the old time ways. Corrupt worship. Begin to worship into the wrong things. Then I want to say they begin to worship in the wrong way. I believe it's going down there in verse 6. Some of you got your Bibles open. I don't know if it's right or not. I believe it's going down there in verse 6 where it said, "The people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play." Latter part of verse 6, I think it is. Hey, hey. And they began to worship in the wrong way. If you look on down there a little further, it said in the latter part of the chapter, as the Moses and Joshua was coming down the mountain, it said of them that Joshua said, "I hear the noise of the war." Moses said, "No, that ain't the war. The noise of the war. It ain't the noise of the one being overtaken. It ain't the one noise of the one having victory. That's the noise of people dancing. That's the noise of people laughing. That's the noise of people singing." And the Bible said when he got down there, he saw them around the calf, and there's a dancing around the calf. Amen. Oh, dear God. I will say, first of all, God's people ain't got no business of dancing. Oh, yes, it's right. Yes, it is. is right. Yes, it's right. And you ain't got no business sending your daughter or your son down there to school, things. Then to rub all over some other young person somewhere and listen to that filthy music. It ought not to be listened to. And if you think I'm preaching rough, you need to hang on. Because it's going to get worse. Amen. I'm going to tell you, we're living in a day where folks will say they're saved and just do anything anymore.
That's right.
Amen, that's right. Well, I'm going to tell you, I ain't got no business on the dance floor. That's shaking my body for everybody else to look at. Whether it's attractive to them or not, it ain't right. Oh, dear Lord. Hey, now listen. You want to get your wife, go in the back room and sing Amazing Grace and dance around. That's between you and Jesus. But you ain't got no business out in front of folks participating in an exposition of the flesh. Oh, yes, it's right. Hey! And I'll say it surely don't belong down in God's house. Turned on the TV the other day. And wicked network popped out of bed as a hell. Called TV and was on. And the folks on there began to just play the music and they beat the drums until they broke the snare in two. And the folks would do this away and then do that away. They'd jump and they'd bounce and they'd dance. And they'd cut a jig and they wasn't no God in 1,000 miles of it. And they said, that's worship. That's worship. Ain't no worship in that. It ain't nothing but flesh. Ain't nothing but entertainment of the flesh. Begin to worship the wrong way. Then, home down there, and I can visualize it on my Bible, but I ain't up there right now. On the next page, I think it's about verse number 17, 18, 19, somewhere in there. The Bible said Moses began to see him and said they was naked. What is it right there? Verse 25, 26, something like that. 25, I think it is. Bible said they're naked. Verse 25 said he saw them and said, Moses, Aaron had caused them to all get naked. You know what a preacher without any convictions will do? He'll cause folks to come down to the house of God dressed halfway. Just half clothed. That's exactly right. Amen, amen, amen. They're worshiping the wrong way. They'll dance around the choir with their tank tops on and their short pants and flip about and carry on and all that junk. Ain't no God within 1,000 miles of it. Well, yes, it's right. We'll say, oh, it doesn't matter. It's okay. They'll flop every earring they can find in the ear, wrap every necklace they can around the neck. They'll look like Mr. T. And we'll say, oh, I know they got saved. You can just see Jesus on them. I don't buy a minute of it. I don't buy 1 minute of it. I'll tell you, under God, when you really get right with God, you'll separate yourself from this world. The only reason why a man throws earrings in his ears is to try to identify himself with a wicked, ungodly society. And if it didn't, hey, if it didn't want to do that, he wouldn't put them in there. That's exactly right. I'll tell you, the only you're seeing the only jewelry this preacher wears on my hand. Amen. Hey, listen, friend, I'm telling you, I don't want to wear anything that identifies me with this wicked and ungodly world. Somebody said, I don't find it in the Bible where it says, thou shalt not wear an earring and necklace. No, I ain't talking about what it said in the Bible. I'm talking about some convictions about you. If your preacher ain't got none, you sure ain't going to have none. You can run off and criticize me for what I'm preaching tonight if you want to. But some of these days, you're going to have a conviction in your life that nobody else is going to understand or agree with or believe. And somewhere on down in your heart, you're going to hold on to it because you know it's, if you were to buck it, you'd be out of the will of God. And people don't laugh at you about it. And you'll remember what I'm preaching tonight as soon as what you criticize me for preaching what I'm preaching. Somewhere on down the road on the job site, somebody's going to ask you how come it is that you don't do the way they're doing it. And they're going to laugh at you and they're going to mock at you and you'll think, man, I ought not to mock that preacher for preaching on them convictions. Because I've got a few of them myself and somebody might not like mine. Well, if you got any God about you, you'll have some convictions somewhere on down the road. That's exactly right. Consequences of clergymen with no conviction. It brought in corrupt worship. They worshiped the wrong way. I can just see them dancing around that calf, Brother Eddie, singing them praise and worship songs, thinking them choruses that's got four words in them, and singing them again and again and again and again and again and again and again until they work their people into a frenzy. They'll probably see old Rod Parsley and T.D. Chase and see Benny Hinn all around that TBN bus playing on people with Scientology down there around that golden calf. Somebody said, oh, that's idol worship. What in the fuck do you think the rest of this stuff is? It's idolatry is what it is. It's the worship of the flesh. What I can get, health and wealth, get me rich quick, and try to get me godly as fast as I can. Oh, Why, I'm telling you, God help us to get some men of God with some God's guts and a conviction in this day we're living in. I can just see them standing around that old altar down there, that old cave, that old altar, and I see them saying, bring me your best offering, and I'll hand you out a handkerchief. Amen. Oh, dear God, I worship in the wrong way. I can see them down there beside that altar. Now listen, it wasn't just idolatry. They mixed it with God. Aaron said, we're going to make a feast to the Lord tomorrow. And now that we got this calf, we're going to use it and make a feast to the Lord. Somebody saw the preacher there for us. They can't be against us. Tell Moses that. I'm telling you, under God, we're living in a day where folks will just take everything and call it Christian, but everything that quotes a Bible and a preacher, everything that stands behind a pulpit ain't a God, and every message is preached ain't sent from the Holy Ghost. Oh, dear God, we're satisfied with that NIV. It says basically the same thing. Hogwash. The sun ain't the moon and the moon ain't the sun. If they're different, they can't be the same. And if there's any difference in that book, then it can't be the same as that book. Therefore, it can't be right if you believe that book. Somebody said, oh, it's just one place and another is messed up. How do you know it wasn't Romans 10 9 then? How do you know that you're really saved? You don't have any confidence in what that book says is right. It's right. Hey, it's right. You better stand by and believe on it. If not, you have no foundation of what you believe, what you really trust in. That's right. I just see them standing around there. Oh, preacher, it's close. It'll do just as well. I know that this preacher here, I know that he's not quite like Moses, but he's close. Boy, we're settling in our day for dead men of God, limp Christian preachers, because we say there ain't no fireballs left. I beg your pardon, friend. When a man gets full of God, he can preach in 2002 just like they could in 1902 if they'd just have some God about him. Hey, listen, I ain't some old man that's been around 75 years and watched the Depression go by and the men of God preach and soar through them old churches and around a potbelly stove. I'm a 26-year-old. I tell you, but when God comes on you, you can preach in anointing and in power. Amen. You ain't got to walk 2 miles to church in the snow uphill in order to have any God about you. All you've got to do is make yourself available to Him. Allow Him to put some things in your heart that you'll live for and stand for and fight for, and then do it. And if you don't have a man of God that'll do it, you surely won't have a church that'll do it, and you'll wind up with corrupt worship. Worse than the wrong things and worse than the wrong way. We'll say here tonight they had corrupt worship. We'll say they had callous consciences. Callous consciences. They worshiped a false god in verse 6, yet nobody seemed to sit down and weep over it. These are God's people. These are the children of God. These are the chosen people. This is the church. And they made a molten calf of gold, and the people's dancing around it naked, singing wicked songs, and just having this ungodly, fleshly escapade. And here in the middle of all of it, they're just playing and having themselves a good time, and it seems like no remorse has come on anybody's heart over it. Where do we see the picture of the folks as they're sitting on the sidelines, looking and shaking their head, and weeping and praying, saying, oh God, what's happened to the church? Oh God, what's happened to conviction? I'll tell you, it ain't a whole lot different today. We're living a day similar to that of Jeremiah's, where the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their own means, and my people love to have it so. Oh, dear God, you know why most preachers are dead with no conviction and power? They're seeking to satisfy my friend the chimney committee or the petticoat bunch. They're seeking to satisfy my friend that deacon board and the rest of that crowd that wants a liberal preacher. That's right. Well, Brother Eddie took his first church when before they took it. They told him, said, if you get your liberal preacher, the church would grow. Well, they didn't. And the church split. And then the remnant grew. I'm going to tell you something, friend. You get your liberal preacher, your church will die. The number might get bigger,
But dead things don't grow. If it's dead, it can't grow. It can swell, but it can't grow. Them old cows get down there and they'll die, and you go down there and look at them. A lot of times the puniest, skinniest, ugliest cows that my granddaddy's got, when they kick the bucket, leave them dead for about a half a day, they're the biggest thing he's got. I mean, they didn't, but they wasn't growing, they're just a swelling. And there's a lot of churches in our day who've got liberal preachers. It's called dead churches, and they can't pack them in the pews, but they're not growing because they're dead. They're just swelling. And there ain't no God, and there ain't no life, and there ain't no hope. Holy Ghost in the middle of any of it, friend. Just because the pews is full don't mean the pyres in the pulpit or the church or anybody else around there. Exactly right. Exactly right. Oh yes, oh yes, oh yes. Where was I? What was I preaching on? Dear God, callous consciences, thank you. I didn't even have to go look at my outline again. Callous consciences. Didn't seem to bother anybody. Didn't seem to bother anybody. When's the last time you saw people bowing down in the altars of the church? Their tears are dropping off their face in a wet altar pew. While they prayed for their church, it's the power of God ain't in the Lord. When's the last time you heard the grandma stand and testify when weeping in their voice and tears are dropping off their chin and saying, oh God, would to God we had the power again. Would to God the Holy Ghost moved again. Would to God the Spirit of God moved again. Would to God is real again. Oh dear God, I'm telling you, clergymen, welcome. They should bring forth deadness, callousness, coldness in the hearts and consciences of God's people. Here it was, they've worshiping a false God and didn't even bother them. Here it was, that they're dancing around this false God naked. The children looking at them, and they didn't even have any shame. Somebody said, oh, but the Bible said that Moses saw them and Aaron had made them do this under their shame. In Moses' opinion, it is shameful. But apparently it wasn't too shameful in their opinion, or they'd put some clothes on. That's right. Made them just slam go naked in front of the kids, and they didn't even care. Others are going naked in front of their kids, and they didn't even care. Somebody said, oh, preacher, after tonight, I'm going to get my family down there to one of them churches where that preacher don't preach on the clothesline. Amen. They'll get their children in front of people that's addressing ungodly at the house of God, and they don't seem to even care. Oh, dear God, help us. Well, I'm telling you, listen, hey, hear what I'm preaching here tonight. You haven't got to wear a three-piece suit every time you come to church in order to be right with God. You haven't got to wear a certain tie like I do every time you come to church in order to be right with God. But you ought to dress up and cover up your nakedness and dress modestly and put on clean clothes and dress in such a way that doesn't draw attention to yourself but brings honor and glory to God. They seem to have no remorse, no way that it bothered them in any way. We're living in a day where folks would get up, and I ain't saying this about our pianist, so you just know that. But we're living a day, I've gone and preached to churches again and again and revival meetings and things. The pianist get up there, dress cut all the way down, and just beating on that piano and everybody singing and shouting, just acting like it don't even bother them. Doesn't even disturb them. They'll stomp up onto the stage and the dress is cut all the way up and just, you know, and doesn't seem to even bother anybody. No conscience, no conviction over it, no disturbance over it. Nobody seems to be bothered or disturbed by it. And God, what in the world's the matter with us? Dear God, help us to open up our eyes once more and get bothered by sin. They committed abomination. The Bible says, Jeremiah, did they? Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. We're living in a day, friends, where if the Lord allow it, folks could walk down the streets of our country with nothing but a billfold in their hands and never even blush. Wouldn't bother them in the least. I don't know how people live the way they do, but they do. And it started because men of God with no convictions, men of God with no power, and most of them's not addressing any worse than the preacher and his family. Oh, dear God, I got to believe Aaron. The Bible said Aaron was the one that caused him to get naked. I got to believe he's naked out there with them. God, give us some men with some convictions again, with some down deep in their heart convictions that run all the way to their souls. Seemed like they weren't even bothered by it. Calloused consciences. They dance around this calf and it didn't bother them because of worshiping an idol. They went naked. They wore it with no clothes. They worshiped a false god with no conviction. They wore no clothes and had no shame. They wrought this evil before their children without concern. It seemed like they didn't. Hey, now we're not talking about a bunch of heathen people that's never known God, Church of the Bible. We're talking about God's chosen people. And yet they did not even worry about their children of dying and going to hell because of the way that they were living and they were done. Oh, God, help church people today that's without excuse, that knows the Word of God, and preachers and deacons and church leaders, once again, to remember that our children are watching us. And my friend, we ought to be concerned about the way we live and act in front of them. The things we do today will have repercussions tomorrow. If we live for God today, our children will get a better opportunity to live for God tomorrow. If we live for the devil today, our children will have more likelihood and more propensity to live for the devil tomorrow. I'm so glad I wasn't brought up in a dead, dried up liberal church, but I was in a place where people loved God enough to pour Jesus in me and worship in the Holy Ghost in front of my son. And it's just a little boy, I didn't get saved at 13-year-old that's trying to stay out of hell. I got saved because I knew what's in the Milan's hand, and my daddy had, and my granddaddy had, and Clifford Leggett had, and I wanted to have what they got, because it was enough to make them happy in Jesus and live right and walk right. And I want my children and yours to see the same thing in me and in you. And I'm going to decide to live for God every day of their lives. And they're watching the way we worship. And to God be the glory, they're watching. So glad they ain't stuffed off somewhere in some back room, somewhere or another, and they ain't never seen a man of God preach, and they ain't never heard the choir sing, and they ain't never seen the power of God shed abroad. I want my little girl somewhere or another playing and feeling weeks while I'm a preaching. I want to hear her daddy preach under power and anointing of the Holy Ghost. Yeah. Well, I'm going to tell you, it does matter. They wrought this evil before their children. Yet they did it without concern. Corrupt worship, callous consciences. I want to say there was cowardly leadership. Cowardly leadership. Preachers without convictions are cowards. And you can find every one of them that ain't got none, tell them I said so. Preachers without convictions are cowards. The reason why they don't stand for nothing is because it's going to cost them something. They're scared to. Some of them are doing it because they're surviving on that paycheck the churches are giving them every week, and they're scared to death they'll lose it. Clergymen without convictions are cowards. And you know why they don't want me coming in their church and preaching like I'm preaching tonight? Because when you do, it shows what cowards they really are. Because they're too scared to preach it themselves. That's why they don't want a church even in town that preaches this way. Because they know that their folks is going to know that it's right when they preach it straight from the book and read it to them from the Word of God. And they'll know they don't preach it like that. And then they'll know their pastor's a coward. Preachers without convictions are cowards. Jelly legs, weak kneed, pansies. A coward and a sissy is not the same thing, but they run on the same track. Amen. We're living in a day of sissified preachers. Cowards. You want to know how I know Aaron was a coward here? You want to know how I know Aaron was a coward? What happened when they came to him and said, let's build us these gods? He was a coward when it came to dealing with carnality. They said, we want a god. He said, sure, what kind do you want? Instead of saying to him, look, fellas, you know this ain't right. You know this ain't the way we ought to be doing. You know we ought not to be worshiping us some kind of idol or something. You know we ought to live for God and work for God, regardless of where Moses is, regardless of what Moses is doing, regardless of whether the preacher's watching or not,
We ought to live for God. No, he said, what kind do you want? Be glad to make it for you. You know what this cowardly crowd of preachers does in our day? Somebody comes to them and says, preacher, what do you think about so-and-so? They'll ask you what you think, and whatever you think, they'll disagree with it. The cowards when it comes to dealing with carnality. Something goes on in the church that ought not to be. Some filthy mess goes on in the church. They won't deal with it. They won't preach on it. They got somebody on the road. They're stacking. They're living in sin. They're committing adultery. You think they're going to preach on it? You think they're going to deal with it? Are you kidding me? Man, they're cowards when it comes to dealing with carnality. Right. I ain't never been scared much. I'm scared of that. Scared of preaching. But I ain't scared to preach. I'm scared not to preach. Because if I do preach, I got you to deal with. If I don't preach, I got him to deal with. And I don't understand how men that are such cowards seem to have no trouble slapping God in the face of a dead rabbit and seem to be bothered not in the least by it. Dear God, give us some men with some guts and quit being such cowards. They're cowards when it comes to dealing with carnality. I want to say they're cowards when it comes to dealing with accusations. Here it was, Moses came down the mountain in verse 21. He looked around. He saw that crowd. He said, what in the world is going on here? He went to Aaron and he said, what did this people do unto you that thou hast brought such so great a sin on him? And Moses, and now Aaron started stuttering and stammering and saying things. He said, now don't get mad at me, Moses. Don't get mad at me. He wasn't ready to deal with it. I'll tell you, friend, I'm not ashamed to talk to you about anything I preached about. I'm not ashamed to deal with you about anything that I preached about here tonight. I'll tell you, friend, now listen, you might have disagreed, but if you want to come to me and try to change my mind, don't come with how you feel, and don't come with what you think. Come with what the book says, or stay away. Amen. I'll listen, but you'll not change my mind unless you've got some book to go with it. Amen. I'm not a coward to deal with it. Dealt with accusation before. Often. It never has bothered me. I've been called a lot of things, and all of them wasn't always nice. Thank God. Listen, I count it an honor. Every day I live, Brother John, I count it much more an honor to be made a spectacle for the cause of Christ. That doesn't bother me, and it doesn't scare me. I say to God be the glory. I'm not a coward when it comes to dealing with accusation. Aaron was. He was a coward when it came to dealing with carnality and accusation. I'll say he was a coward enough to lie about his sin. Verse 24, instead of just telling Moses, look, I didn't do right, I goofed up, I messed up, I let the guard down, I let you down, let God down, let the people down. I've made a mess of everything, it's all my fault. No, I said, man, I just stand here and all these people went to breaking their earrings off and bringing them to me, and I took them on and said, man, you can't have these, and I threw them in the fire and this calf come hopping out. Not only did he lie about it, but he told a bad lie. It wasn't even a believable lie. You ever went to a preacher whenever they said something that maybe they should have or shouldn't have said, and maybe they should have or maybe they should not have said, but you didn't agree with it, and you went and asked them about it, and he lied about it and said he didn't say it or they didn't mean it? I'll let you know right now, I won't do you that way. I meant every word that I said tonight. That's right. That's right. And he's such a coward when somebody comes to him and said, why did you do this? He said, oh, I didn't do it. It just happened. It just happened. Man of God, the day that I know personally, 20 years ago, 15 years ago, 13 years ago, I'll break it down to when I started preaching, 13 years ago when I started preaching, I preached against things. I'll tell you now, up and down, they never preached on it. And they used to preach on it all the time. I got tapes of some of them preaching on it. And now they're doing the same things that they preached on 13 years ago. A lot of churches, I preached on things 13 years ago, and they're shouting me down. I go in there now, and they'll run me off. Amen. You know why? Some jelly-legged, weak-kneed, yeller-bellied coward of a preacher has come along and just told them what they wanted to hear instead of what they needed to hear. A preacher that'll tell you what you want to hear instead of what you need to hear don't love you. And he doesn't love your family. He doesn't love your children. And he doesn't love your lost loved ones. He loves money is what he loves. He loves popularity. He loves approval. He does not love your soul. Amen. If he loves your soul, he'd tell you the truth. If he loves the soul, he'd preach it right. If he loves your soul, he'd preach with conviction and with power. Because he loves to pat his pocketbook He loves to get you to pat Him on the back. He loves to get your approval and agreement. He tells you what you want to hear. I'll tell you, put your lifestyle to undermine your home. He'll destroy your character. He'll let your children die and go to hell while He rides down the road in His pocket full of your money. Yes, it's right. Oh, dear God. Cowards. They lie about it when it comes right down to it. They just lie about it. The Bible said all liars have their part in the lake that burns fire and brimstone. That's what the Bible says. They'll lie about it. Dear Lord, help us. Cowardly leadership. I'm going to say the consequences of clergymen without conviction. This is my last point. I'm going to get to it and I'm going to quit. I didn't promise you I was going to preach short tonight. I didn't promise you I was going to preach right. Consequences of clergymen, no conviction. Corrupt worship, callous consciences, cowardly leadership. I'll say eventually it'll bring chastisement upon the people. Eventually, the folks that will be hurt the worst from it is the congregation. The people that sat under them preachers that had no God about them. Eventually, it'll bring chastisement among the people. In verse number 20, it brought about a destruction of their picture. You see, down in Egypt, the calf was a symbol used in Egyptian pagan worship. If you don't understand that, you'll go and study and look at the remains they found in King Tut's tomb. They found an altar built with calves as the centerpieces of their altar. Golden calves. Moses went away and Aaron said, let's just build us a God just like them down there in Egypt. Let's just do like they did down there in Egypt. Let's just be just like the world. And that's what a lot of preachers are saying to their congregations today. And they built their little social clubs just like the world. But there's a lot of them, they built up and built up and built up and built up, and there's so much flesh in there that today they've blown up. There's a lot of churches where there was 200 or 300 5 years ago that they ain't 2 or 3 sometimes now because the flesh has blown them slam up. And they've seen their little picture of the world destroyed just like the children of Israel did out in the wilderness with their golden calf when Moses ground it up in powder. And everything they lived for and built their church on is now blown to a pile of ashes, and they've got to drink it in their water and it's all gone just like it was with the children of Israel in the middle of the wilderness. The flesh won't build a church. It'll destroy a church. You might ride a while on it. You might even keep a crowd on it eventually. But it'll blow up some pieces down in there that'll be vital to you really being right with God. And you'll never really have what it is that you need in your heart. Here it was, destruction of their picture. I want to say, then you find them drinking of the powder. Verse 20, the Bible said that the Moses grounded it up and he poured it in the water to make the children of Israel drink it. The things that we're doing today, we're going to have to digest tomorrow. And it won't taste near as good as what we thought it would while we were standing there worshiping it. On down the road, we're going to have to process these things. Oh, here it was 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 50 years ago. A lot of churches went to bringing in some things that they thought were harmless. And some old-timers tried to warn them about. But today, they're getting to digest them, and it's not what they thought it was going to be. When the children of Israel built this calf, they thought it was great. When they had to drink it, they thought it was awful. I'll tell you, there's a lot of churches today, and would to God 10 million times over, they have never fell from God. That's that never went away from God. That's that never lost their convictions of going in the world. But now they're drinking the residue of their own deeds and they're miserable. I go into church after church after church, dead, cold, dry, liberal, and preach, and old women and old men come by the door, and their white hair and tears are dripping off their chins. I'm shaking my hand and trembling, saying, preacher, I ain't heard it like that in 35, 40 years. And they're drinking their golden calves, and they're miserable. A lot of places where they used to have some God, they don't now, and it's because 40 years ago they left their standards down, their convictions down. Now they're drinking their calves, and they're miserable. The drink of the powder. Then I want you to notice, eventually it brought about the death of the people. Verse 28 said, the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. There fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. anarchy, self-government. Do what you want to do, but loose amongst the people of God. And they killed one another, slaughtered of each other 3,000 men in one day. Well, I'm telling you, on every side we were watching them, spiritually dying thousands every day as a church has lost their convictions because of preachers that's lost theirs. And it's costing us lives, and it's costing us eternity, and it's costing us our children. God help us to open our eyes, get a broken heart once more for the death of the church and the death, my friend, of old-fashioned standards and convictions, and once more beg God to send power on our lives and let revival begin in me, in my heart and life. Our children are dying while the church is eating and drinking and rising up to play. Sitting down to eat and to drink and rising up to play. And meanwhile, thousands of our children are dying in sin. God, give us men and women with convictions again. Let it begin with our ministries. But God, help it to flow through our members as well. A conviction that runs so deep the devil can't take it loose. I'm done preaching. You come on with the song. I preach what God's laid on my heart here tonight. And I try to be obedient to the Lord. And it ain't been fancy. And I've deviated far from the outline. And I've preached a lot longer than what I really intended to. And I don't apologize for any of that. But I've tried to preach tonight with conviction in my heart. And I preach what I preach because everybody else may be sitting down to eat and to drink and rising up to play. But down in my heart longs just one time. Now, I wasn't around in 1935, Sister Barnell, and I didn't get to see some of them meetings, but I heard them all talk about standing and looking in the windows and God, the Holy Ghost, are moving. And I've seen my great-grandmother sit and talk about them towns where my great-granddaddy preached. And God, the Holy Ghost, had moved through and folks would come walking from out there and preach the Word of God. And shout the house down and folks would get saved. Bring them in 30 and 40 out of the creek, about 1,000. Washing feet and rejoicing in God. Oh, dear God, but I'm a 26-year-old man that's in love with Jesus and I ain't never got to see that. And down in my heart I long and yearn for just one change, one opportunity to see, Lord, something bigger than what I've ever seen before, a movement of God that brings about a lifestyle change in the people of God, that changes our children and saves our homes. Oh, dear God, send revival and let it begin in me. Oh, God. Consequences of clergymen without conviction. Dear God, I pray conviction to hit me first and run through you. Let our church be a place, a bastion of old-fashioned, old-time religion. Worship of God like this world hadn't seen in some days. And it can happen just now like it did 100 years ago if we'll just trust and depend on God and sell out to Him. I wonder, do you really want what the old timers said? If so, are you willing to do what they used to do to get what they used to have? I said that not too long ago. My wife said all of them wasn't right with God. I said no, but thank God some of them was, and we ain't hardly got none no more. Oh, dear Lord, I want to see some that's the full of God, that it just emits a glow about them from the Holy Ghost. Would you stand? Maybe you need to do business with God tonight. I've given you my heart, and that's all I can do is give you my heart. But I've tried my best to preach from my heart tonight. I hope you'll take to heart the message. As we sing, you need to do business with God as you come.